I'll serve Jesus later. I will get around to it when it's more convenient, when I'm older, after this or that or whatever. And we just keep putting off serving him or living holy lives. And Paul doesn't want the people to do that. So fact number one, nobody knows the date. Fact number two, the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. Now we have to understand the day of the Lord, and here's where reading through the Old Testament would be really great, especially read through the prophets, because you'll find this phrase, the day of the Lord, many, many times. It is just overwhelming. It is a major theme. The day of the Lord is kind of a technical term, and it is in two parts. One part is that the judgments will come, and the second part is the blessings or restoration will come. And this is always the sequence, and they are always coupled together. They are never really separated as the day of the Lord. Both of those pieces have to be part of the puzzle. In the Old Testament, we see the captivity of Israel when they went into Assyria and Babylon, especially Babylon, that was part of the day of the Lord. In the restoration, when Cyrus the king allowed them to come back, that was their restoration and their prosperity. As we look forward, even to today, in the New Testament, we see the day of the Lord is still coming. There is another day of the Lord that's coming, and we call that the Great Tribulation. That seven-year period before Jesus returns to the earth is going to be a time of tremendous judgment. It's unspeakable. And then what do we have? Jesus comes to the earth, and then there is that thousand-year reign of Christ when he sets up his kingdom. So you find the judgments and the blessing once again. Now, the descriptions of this time come out of the Old Testament. Let me read to you out of Amos chapter 5, just a minute, in verses 18 to 20. He says, "Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or if he goes home and leans his hand against a wall and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it?" Sounds like a bad thing. If you go from one problem and you try to escape that, you'll meet another problem. And then in Joel chapter 2, another description of the day of the Lord. Let me just get that here quickly. He says, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be ever again after it to the years of many generations." And I believe in that particular context, he's talking about the one that's future, the one that's never been like it in the book of Revelation, you'll see. And then in the book of Zephaniah, books that we don't go to very often, in chapter 1, verses 14 to 18, he says, "Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it a warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry against fortified cities, against high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men, that they will walk like blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither silver nor gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in a fire of his jealousy. He will make a complete end, and a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth." Do you hear? The day of the Lord, day of God's wrath. Keep that in mind, because Paul's going to bring that up again in just a little bit. The comparison is the day that they'll come like a thief in the night. And as we look at verse 2, "You yourselves know well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While others are saying peace and safety," you see, unbelievers will have a false sense of security. People are going to be saying peace and safety. They've been saying that for years. That's what we want to go for in our governments. That's why people are making treaties today, and it's a lot of nonsense. We are going to be lulled. The world is going to be lulled to sleep as far as the peace and safety. And the liar extraordinaire is going to be the Antichrist, the dictator of the world and his associates. The world will actually be a better place for a little while because he will sign a covenant with the nation of Israel and there will be peace. I'm not sure how that's going to happen. How are you going to get the Muslim nations to back off and not want to annihilate Israel? There will be peace for a little while. But if you read the rest of the sentence, what does it say? It says, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Destruction is going to come suddenly, just like a woman going into labor. You know, now you're not in labor, and all of a sudden you are in labor. You ladies who have had children know about that. And this is something that will come suddenly, and there is no escape route for the destruction. And you can read the book of Revelation for the details. It is horrendous. I remember reading not too long ago the book of Revelation in a New Living Translation, and that'll scare you silly. You know, sometimes the King James Version uses certain language, New American Standard, and the various ones, but the New Living Bible, boy, that just really wakes you up. As far as that translation of the book of Revelation. Now, Paul has shifted from talking about the rapture in chapter 4, when believers are resurrected and taken to heaven. He's talking now about the judgments of the day of the Lord. And again, that technical phrase for this time of intense judgment and the loss of life and great suffering, it is going to catch unbelievers by surprise. And we're going to study more about that in 2 Thessalonians because Paul brings that up again. My point here, and I'd like you to try to remember it, is that what he says about the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians, we have to make sure that we're talking about the same day of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians. It's not one, and then there's something different over there. We're talking about the same events, so keep those in mind. Now, if there's four things that Paul wanted us to know, we've just looked at those, there's also four ways that you are different as believers. And that's something that we need to take a look. If you look at the pronouns in verse 3, the they and the them, it's referring to unbelievers. And they are claiming peace and safety, but oblivious to the imminent destruction that's coming. But the contrast is in verse 4. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness as the day should overtake you as a thief. You are not going to be part of the day of the Lord. You are going to be gone before that event occurs, so you will not face that. The darkness will not overtake you. Why? Because you are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Look at the contrast between the believers and unbelievers that Paul says here. He says that we are sons of light, sons of day. We are alert, we are sober. He says that in verses 5 and 6. We are not of night nor of darkness, so then let's not sleep as others do, but let's be alert and sober. For those who do their sleeping sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. We're of the day. So let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet the hope of salvation, for God has not destined us for wrath. See, that wrath that is talked about in the Old Testament, and the part of the day of the Lord, we are not destined for that. He says we need to build up our, but obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look on, because Jesus was talking about this in the Gospels as he was on earth. He talked about this idea of light and dark. Paul is talking about our core character. It is fundamentally different than the core character of unbelievers. And after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead just before the Passover, he was talking to a crowd of people in John chapter 12. And he responds to some questions in verse 34, and here's the answer. He says, my light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light so that the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they're going. That's obvious, isn't it? You ever done that at night and tripped on something? You can't see where you're going. Some years ago, Marsha and I, on our vacation, went to Mammoth Cave down in Kentucky after we saw the Creation Museum. It was interesting to see the contrast between the Creation Museum and the evolutionary spiel that we got in the cave. At one point, they turn the lights off, and what you see there is absolute darkness. There is not a speck of light. Your eyes just scream for light. There is none. Can you imagine the darkness, though, if you said, okay, you're a mile back in the cave. All right, find your way out. You're done. There's just no way you're going to ever get out of that cave. Why? Because we walk in darkness, and you don't know where you're going. It is total disorientation. How would you know which direction to even move in that total darkness? And yet that's true of unbelievers. They don't know where they're going. If they're walking in darkness, there is no direction. They cannot see. What else does Jesus say? He says, put your trust in the light while there is still time. That means there's going to come a time when it's over. The invitation is withdrawn, so to speak. Maybe you've died. Maybe Jesus has come and you're left. There is not just this great vast of time that you can put this off, this decision of coming to know Jesus as your Savior. Put your trust in the light. That's Jesus. Then you'll become children of light. That's the only way. You don't get to be children of light some other way. Jesus spoke in verse 46, I've come come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. There's a purpose. You see that in John 1, 4, and verse 5, and chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me won't walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light and life are always associated together, aren't they? It's interesting. Isaiah 42:6, it says about the Messiah, he's a light to the nations to open blind eyes to release prisoners from the dungeon. I'd like to go to Paul's writing in Ephesians chapter 5. What does it say here? Because he's contrasting this. He said the Gentiles are unbelievers. They have futility of mind, darkened understanding, and they are alienated from God, and their practice and behavior is abominable. Their core is defined by darkness and futility in their thinking. This is in chapter 4. What does he say in chapter 5? You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of the world. Don't be fooled by those who are trying to excuse these sins. Here again, for the wrath of God will fall upon all those who disobey him. That idea of the wrath of God coupled with the day of the Lord. Don't participate in these things that people do. For once, because once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. It is totally inconsistent to your new nature or with your old nature to live if you were in the dark. Namely, you keep sinning. If we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, there is a new nature in us that should be moving us in the direction of holiness and righteousness, not sin. It's inconsistent to continue our sin. He contrasts the light and the dark as you think about those contrasts in 1 Thessalonians. And Paul says we have direction, we have purpose because we live in the light. The people who live in the dark are totally aimless. Our behavior, good and truthful, as opposed to selfish and immoral, lying, trying to hide the bad. Our abilities, we can see, as opposed to being blind and not being able to see. Remember, the blind don't see the light, but they also don't see the dark. You know, we see the light because we've known Jesus as our Savior. And we wonder why these people, it just seems like common sense, that this is wrong. You know, they don't know it's wrong because they can't see the dark. If you've got a sin nature and all you see is dark, you don't know that it's dark. And we need to realize that what we see is not what other people see. We have the Word of God to give us the light. How many times have we seen that? What does the Bible say in Psalm 119, 105? Thy word is what? A lamp to my feet, a light to my path. That is not just poetry. That is reality. We can see because there's light. And if there's no light, we cannot see. So if we're children of light, how do we believe or how do we behave? Well, there's three actions that children of light need to take, and those are found also in 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says we need to, first of all, be awake. Or does he say that in verse 6? We're not of the night nor of darkness, so let's not sleep. That means be awake. Let's be alert and be sober. I'm going to combine those two things there. And down to verse 8, having put on the breastplate of faith. But you know, the opposites, and sometimes we can see what Paul is talking about by throwing the opposites up there. The opposite, this is not talking about taking a nap. This is talking about being dull and insensitive to spiritual and moral and ethical things. It's not being attentive to life and to the needs of others. It is not being watchful toward evil, to sin, watchful for temptations coming along or opportunities. That's the positive side. Not watchful for opportunities for the gospel or encouragement or investing in the kingdom. And I was thinking as this week as I was contemplating this, that husbands and fathers, we have to ask ourselves, are we awake? Are we alert? Are we clear-headed about what is facing our families? What's facing us as men? I've really appreciated the men's Bible study. Guys, Tuesday night, Saturday night, or Saturday morning, come out to those. We're just about ready to wrap this segment up, but we're going to be looking at a second phase in the fall. But being awake, what is coming into our families? Are we alert to those things? What comes in through media? What comes in through the internet? And what comes in through our children's friends? Are you having the conversations with your kids about what's going on in school? What's going on around them that they're aware of that we need to be talking about? We need to be alert and clear-headed and really anchored in the Scripture. You know, Paul uses an interesting combination, dark and drunk. That's a bad combination, isn't it? If you can't see where you're going and your judgment is impaired because you're under the influence of something, that's really a bad combination. And Paul says we really need to be alert and sober. And men, we especially need to be aware of that. Think of in the book of Daniel, Belshazzar and his party, that great banquet that night. The soldiers were drunk. He was drunk. And what happened? The Medes and the Persians came in and rerouted the river and came in and took the city basically without firing a shot. We need to be alert. We also need to be wearing the armor of God. This is important as well, and this is the idea of being clear-headed, alert, and sober. You know, there's the old-fashioned suit of armor. There's the new body armor that our soldiers wear. We need to be wearing the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about putting on the full armor of God. The world's a battlefield. And again, I go back to the hymn, is this world a friend of grace that leads us on to God? No, absolutely not. We are not going to gain anything spiritually from the world's system, from the world's ways, and we have to be alert to that. Paul says we need to put on the breastplate of the body armor, the faith and love. In Ephesians 6, it's the righteousness is the breastplate. I believe that Paul is able to use these things. It's all part of God's package of spiritual and the character qualities that he wants to give us. The faith in Christ, the body of truth, and love for him, his love for us, all those things are anchor points to help us stay firm in our beliefs. Boy, the battlefield is in the public schools today, in the workplace, because of this overwhelming tidal wave, the tsunami of tolerance. You have to just accept everyone and everything, and not just accept it, but support it and do everything. Boy, it's just really going the wrong direction. You know that. The helmet, the hope of salvation, again, that anchor in the future. There can't be any weak spots of doubts when it comes to our salvation. You can't be going back and forth, am I saved or am I not? If you're not sure of that, talk to one of us. You need to be sure of that. There's a lot of verses in the Scripture that would be able to give you that security. I hope that you have that. You know for sure that you're going to heaven. You have these pieces of equipment that God wants you to wear every day so that you have that security. We are behind enemy lines. We need to be wearing the protection. General or Colonel Johann Rall was a Hessian commander. A spy came to his headquarters at his post in Trenton, New Jersey. General George Washington had just crossed the Delaware River. The Continental Army was advancing on Trenton, where the Hessians were encamped. The spy was not able to speak to Colonel Rall. Instead, he wrote the note and handed it to somebody to give to him. And when the note was handed to Colonel Rall, he stuffed it in his pocket, never read it. This was Christmas Day that General Washington attacked Trenton. General Rall was still playing cards. Most of the army was hungover from Christmas Eve celebrations, and they lost the battle very quickly. And he died of his wounds from the battle. Why? Because of the darkness, because of drunk, because of unprepared. And that was the end of him. Paul says that we not only should be awake, not only alert and sober, but we should also encourage and build up each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another. This is the same word that Paul used in comfort one another. In verse 18 of chapter 4, he says, and build up one another just as you also are doing. Remember, we talked about that comfort or encouragement is by our personal presence. You show up. Yes, a card is good, a phone call is good, an email is good, a text is good, but showing up and being with the person is important as well. And in order to do that, simply, we need to know people, don't we? We need to become friends with them, know their name, what they're concerned about. And that's an important thing. When an idea of building up each other, sometimes we start from the foundation. Maybe somebody's young in the Lord. They need to be encouraged and discipled and mentored and growing. Maybe they need certain information if their background has not been something from the Bible. And they need to know about their life in Jesus, their security in Christ, all the things that would help them to know God better. How do you study God's Word? How do you pray? How do you witness? How do you live according to the Holy Spirit's life and leading? How do you resist temptation? Those types of things. So sometimes we start from the foundation. And sometimes we need to make repairs and restore what's lacking or been damaged. You know, we get banged around in the Christian life. And maybe we need to have that encouragement and being built up and reminded of the truths that God has impressed in our minds to this point. So those are things that Paul tells the believers in Thessalonica. So how do we summarize this morning? Well, because we're children of light, we don't need to fear the day of the Lord. That's a time of wrath, and we need not fear that. We don't need to waste our time trying to figure out when Jesus will come. Now, please understand, it's not a waste of time to be studying the Scripture, have a general understanding of prophecy and the events that we can, but to try to zero in and say there's some magic formula or the Bible code and the things that William Miller did and take these days and make them years and wind up from Daniel to 1843 and say Jesus is coming then. That's not the type of thing we want to do. You've seen, and I hope I've showed you today, God doesn't say, find out what day I'm going to send you. I've already told you, he says, it's not knowable. Only I know. He says, but in the meantime, we need to stay occupied with our task, being alert and awake. We need to make the most of our time. We need to make disciples. We need to honor God with our lives. That's what Paul says to the Thessalonians. And that's what he's saying to us today as well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the instructions of your word. We also thank you that we can be involved in ministry and encouraging one another. Father, we pray for our young people, as well as everyone who goes about their daily living, coming in contact with the world. Lord, you haven't told us to build a fort and isolate ourselves from the world, but to be in the world, but not of the world. Father, we pray that you would just help us in the matter of our core characteristics that you've given to us as children of light, that we would allow those to be lived out in the marketplace and in the world battlefield. Father, help us to be strong. Help us to encourage one another in that battle, and that we would always be willing to come alongside our friends and our loved ones to support them spiritually and in every other way. So, Father, we pray that you'd help us to make those decisions of commitment today. In Jesus' name, amen.